Gospel of Luke, chapter number 1. I hope you haven't got bored with the Christmas messages yet. We have been preaching out of Luke chapter 1 and 2 for the past few weeks, and if it's boring you or you're getting tired of it, just bear with me. We almost there. Yes, ma'am. Sure. Luke, chapter number 1. No, it's back on. Booyah, we got power. The Gospel of Luke, chapter number 1. I asked or relayed the message that we need some men to help set up tables. And in the sixth month of the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. I want to preach this evening on the subject, "Behold, the Lamb prepared." Behold, the Lamb prepared. Way back in the dawn of time, man violated the sacred trust and fell into sin. At the time God promised man that there would come one who would balance the scales and defeat evil and deliver humanity and redeem mankind from that great fall. And for thousands of years, men waited and waited. And while men waited, God worked. And God worked by choosing a man named Abram from the Ur of the Chaldees. Through this man, God raised up a nation known as Israel. God worked through this nation to establish His law and His worship in the earth. Yet the people of Israel were constantly turning away from the Lord, who had called them and bought them and chose them. But He was patient with them, and He continued to work with them and work on them. He worked in spite of their tendencies to follow other gods. He worked in spite of them turning a deaf ear to His word. And he continued to work in them in spite of the fact that they really didn't seem to care about God at all. The one who chose them, the one who was patient and long-suffering with them, the one who worked miracles on their behalf, the one who over and over and over again, not only did He choose them, but He birthed them, that nation from Abraham, and He said that your numbers will be as the sand of the sea and the stars of the air. And He saw to it that even though they wandered, and even though they fell short, and even though they would from time to time serve other false gods and idols and things of that nature, God continued to work with them and work on them. And God worked because He was completing a plan. Bear with me and hang with me. Why did God not give up on Israel? Why did God say, I've had it with this bunch. They don't seem to care nothing about me. They obviously don't love me. And so why not just give up on them? I'll tell you why. Because God was completing a plan that He had begun before the foundation of the world. He worked because He was determined to send a Redeemer to the world to save the lost. He worked because He was motivated by a heart of love to see people saved. So He worked in spite of everything they did, and in working, His love for them overcame every obstacle they placed in God's path. When they would become an obstacle to God, God would merely step over it and continue working. Ain't you glad? Because God had something way bigger in the works than little old Israel. And could I just pause for a moment and say, when we mess up and when we fall short and when our love grows dim with God, ain't you glad that He continues to work with you and work on you? Because just like He had a great plan in progress, and just like He had a huge work in the making, preparing this world for the night that we read about where Jesus would be born of a virgin, God sees you and sees me in our life, and when we fall short and we fail Him and we sin and we do things that disappoints Him, He don't just wash His hands of us and throw the and say, I'm done with Him. No. God says, I'm working on them. I've got a plan for Stephen's life. I've got a plan in Brother Wayne's life. And though he's fallen short, I'm going to pick him up. I'm going to set him up. I'm going to forgive him. I'm going to be long-suffering, patient, and I'm going to continue working on him because I have an ultimate goal that I'm going to complete. He which begun a good work in you will perform it. Amen. And so God kept on, and God kept on because He had promised to send a lamb into the world to die for sin. This evening, I want to talk about that part of God's work that brought His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world. And we just got about 12 or 13 minutes left, so we may not get far, but if we don't, that'll be all right. We'll get back into it Sunday. But God promised a lamb. And I want to preach on the thought, behold the lamb that God prepared. I want to take these verses and show us all how God accomplished the impossible through the birth of His darling Son. And it was, in the eyes of man, it was an impossible task. I mean, never had there been a baby born without a daddy. Never had there been a baby born with just a woman and her seed. That defies science. That defies all the laws of nature. But the God who created the laws of nature is God over that. And God and the one who created the laws of that. And so when He wants to change that or override that, He's well able. And He did. And it was necessary. And I'll say more about that. But as we consider the Lamb of God being prepared, number one, let's look at the place reserved for this preparation. The place reserved for this preparation, that's found in verses 26 and through 28. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. It was a pure place. I'm talking about the place of this preparation, the preparation of this lamb. It was a pure place. We're told that the angel came to a virgin. That word used refers to a female that is sexually pure, that's never known a man. And so it was a pure place. In fact, the virginity of Mary is affirmed twice in verse 27. Contrary to what the liberals and others may say, the word does not simply speak of a young woman, but the word speaks of one that has never, ever, ever engaged with a man in a physical way. Some of these wicked liberal want to pervert the Word of God and attack the deity of Christ, and that's what you're doing when you try to say that Mary wasn't a virgin. If Mary wasn't a virgin, we're all doomed and damned for hell because Jesus would be an imposter. And listen, you cannot mess with the deity of Christ, and He had to be born of a pure virgin. That's what separates Christianity apart from any other and every other religion. So, the vessel God chose to use to bring His Son into the world was a perfectly pure vessel. Some might wonder why that's so important. It's important because God promised that the Savior of humanity would be the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15. This simply means that God would send the Savior into the world through the body of a woman without the aid of a human male. Why? Because all humans are sinners, and that sinfulness is passed on through the seed of a man. Romans 5:12 tells us that. And when Adam sinned in the garden, he became a sinner. And just as he passed on his human nature to his offspring, Adam also passed along the sinful nature to his children. They inherited his sin, and then they passed it to their children. Their children passed it to their children, all the way down to me and you. Sin and its nature has been passed down to us. That's why we're born sinners. And that's why God had to bypass Jesus being born with that sinful nature. With that sin, we get our sinful nature from the blood of our Father. And so God had to remove the father out of this birthing process. And God did. And so when Adam sinned in the garden, he became that sinner, and it passed all the way down to us. God's plan to send a Savior into the world involved Him sending a pure Savior who would not inherit the sinful nature of humanity, but one who would inherit the physical body, one who would inherit a physical body and a human nature. God accomplished this through the virgin birth of Jesus. If you read Galatians 4:4, it tells you in more detail exactly what God is saying here. But by sending Jesus into the world through the womb of a virgin, God was able to give His Son a human body and a human nature without Him inheriting the fallen nature at the same time. You say, how is that? Was He God or was He man? Yes. As that old color preacher used to say, He was 100% God. He was 100% man. He was the God man. He was. And He is. This enabled Jesus to be born without sin. Live, not only be born without sin, but live without sin. And not only be born without sin and live without sin, but die without sin. From the time He left heaven, came to this world, came through the womb of a woman, a pure woman, a place that had never been violated, a pure place, a place that had been prepared by God. Jesus entered into that womb sinless. He came out of that womb sinless. He walked on this earth 33 and a half years, spotless, because He's the Lamb of God, the spotless Lamb of God. The sacrifice could not be made with a lamb that had been spotted. And so He walked pure and clean and sinless. He was able to give His life as a pure, perfect sacrifice for fallen man. He was able to satisfy God forever through the offering of His own body on the cross. You can read 1 John 2:2 and Hebrews 9:11 through 14 and Hebrews 10:10 through 14. And it'll tell you more about that. I certainly do not understand all the mechanics of how God sent His Son into the world through the womb of a virgin. I wouldn't begin to be able to comprehend that. But I do know that the virgin birth of Jesus is a foundational doctrine of the Christian faith. And though I don't comprehend and cannot articulate how it all went down, I absolutely, without hesitation, without reservation, there's not even an inkling of a doubt in my mind that that's exactly how it happened. Without a virgin birth, we do not have a Savior. Without a virgin birth, we do not have hope. Without a virgin birth, we have no foundation upon which to build our faith. To deny the virgin birth of Jesus is to deny the deity of Jesus. Not only was it a prepared place and a pure place, but it was a prophesied place. Now we'll end here. But as I've already mentioned, God promised to send His Son into the world through the womb of a woman, Genesis 3:15. And as the years passed, that prophecy was expanded by the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 7:14 deals with it. Isaiah 9:6 prophesies about this. Both of these verses tell us that God would move in a miraculous manner and bring the promised Messiah into the world. Therefore, the virgin birth of Jesus should not surprise anybody. When God makes a promise, He is well able to make it happen. When He makes a promise, He fully intends to bring it to pass. He's never made one that He didn't. He's never made one that He couldn't. He's never made one that He come up short on. No, if God said it, that settles it. If God promised it, it has come to pass or shall come to pass. And then it was a prepared place to watch Mary as these verses unfold. It is to see a young woman who has been prepared for this moment. History tells us that every faithful Jewish girl was looking for the Messiah. We are also told that every Jewish girl hoped that she would be the vessel chosen through which God would send the Messiah into the world. When the angel appeared to Mary, she's amazed and startled, but she is a woman prepared to respond to the will of the Lord in faith and faithfulness. Listen to Luke 1:38 again in our text. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. Mary said, "I don't understand it all. I don't know what all's going on. But be it unto me according to thy word." God, whatever you're doing, you can count on me. It appears that God in His grace had begun a work in her young heart long before this moment, so that when this moment arrived, Mary was ready and willing to do all that the Lord desired of her. Imagine the faith required for Mary to respond to the Lord as she did. For a young, unmarried woman to become pregnant in that day was, it was a shame. It was a disgrace and had carried the possibility of death. Yet Mary said, "Be it unto me at thy word." Mary was willing to bear the shame and the burden of being the vessel through which God would send His Son into the world. Thank God. Listen, I close. But thank God for people like Mary. Thank God for a woman like Mary and people like Mary who are willing to do what the Lord requires, regardless of what it may require of them. The Lord required Mary, but it was going to cause Mary a lot of trouble, a lot of heartache. And Mary said, "At thy word, Lord." May the Lord find a heart like that beating within every one of our chests, a heart that's willing to be faithful to His call. After all, nothing reveals our love for Jesus like our unquestioning obedience to all He requests of us. Amen. We'll pick up right there next and look at the promise revealed. Not only the place of the revealed in this preparation, but next we'll look at the promise revealed. Let's stand together.